Good morning, everyone. So good to see you. Welcome to New Life Church. Wow, just such a fun weekend we've been having. We had a marriage conference, and a number of you were able to come this week. I think we had about 50 couples come, different parts of the conference. So it's just a really well-attended event, the best one we've ever had by far. The boxes were our keynote speakers and just brought just such fresh perspective and some things that we got to remember but also go deeper in. So all of us single people, or not us single people, but you single people, I think I can speak for you when I say this. Single people are really happy when married people get their marriages strengthened. Because you know what, you guys? When married couples get strengthened in the Lord, it strengthens our entire church family. And it creates a culture of like thriving marriages. And I think that's the kind of model and example that we all want to have, right? Amen? Come on, bring it. Okay, so Good fun. Some of y'all did the color run yesterday. Anybody did the color run out there? No? A couple of you? I see a few of you. Yeah. All right. Good. Oh, yeah. There's one back there. Awesome. My daughter did it. That was cool. Fun event. And tonight, I understand, at sundown today, Rosh Hashanah begins, which is the Feast of Trumpets. So just a really, what's that, babe? Okay. Rachel said we need to blow trumpets tonight. So bring the shofars. And that'll be fun. But one of the things about the Feast of Trumpets, when you see the trumpets blown in the Old Testament, it was a time where when that trumpet would sound, it was a call that the presence of the Lord, that the cloud by day or the pillar by night, they would blow those trumpets when the cloud was rising to move. When God was going to begin to move, they would blow that trumpet. Amen? And it was a time of gathering together. And I feel like right now we're in such a season where the Lord is gathering us. He's gathering us around the gospel. He's gathering us to Jesus. That's why we're doing this series all about Jesus in the book of Galatians. We're really looking at Galatians in a very specific way, looking at some of the highlights, looking at some of the very specific portions of Scripture here that help us get on that solid foundation in our walk with the Lord. And this morning we're going to be in part three. They're passing around, part four rather. They're passing around notes that you can kind of write the highlights of this morning on, some of the fill-ins we have for you. And just put up your hand and they'll get one to you when they come by. So as we pick up with part four, I'd like to just recap a little bit this morning. This group of churches in the realm of Galatia was in central Turkey. And they were really precious. This group of churches was very precious to Paul because they were some of the first churches that he and Barnabas planted. And there's a map we'll put up here on the screen for you. You'll see central Turkey is this region right where there's about four different churches that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas started. And they were on dangerous ground. They were beginning to move away from Christ into a message that was teaching them that their spiritual standing with God was based on their own works rather than the works of Jesus. And really addressing that error was one of the main purposes of this letter. Do we have a map back there maybe we could throw up there on the screen? Is that working? Or there we go. So you see those four red dots up there are the four churches that Paul and Barnabas started in Galatia. And they were sent out, where it says starting point right there, they were sent out of the church in Syria called Antioch. This is a church where they first really experienced this one new man in Christ dynamic, this incredible reality that in Christ the middle wall between us has been broken down. Jews and Gentiles worshiping together there, all as one congregation. And they were sending missionaries out all over the world. And Paul was from that church and sent out from there. And as they're addressing the problems with getting onto this works-based gospel in Galatia, he's talking to them in Galatians chapter 2 about the lessons that they went through in Antioch. Because this whole thing had to be confronted and dealt with in Antioch just maybe 4 or 5 years earlier. And how many of you are grateful for other people learning lessons so they can pass them on to you and you don't have to repeat their mistakes? Okay, that's kind of like this, although the error was starting there, it wasn't as entrenched as it had become in Antioch. So Paul is recounting this entire story that happened, this true story that happened in Antioch, so that the churches of Galatia could receive the truth out of it and get back on track. And what happened in Acts 2, the story we see recounted, is this: some key leaders had moved into a time of hypocrisy. in their lives. And simply, as Pastor Rachel shared last week, their actions were inconsistent with their own convictions about the truth of the gospel, and Paul confronted it. In other words, including Peter and Barnabas, their actions were inconsistent with what they knew to be true. They were behaving in a way that totally contradicted the reality of the gospel. And Paul's like, no. We got to stop that because it's creating a really big problem. Here's what was happening. The Jewish believers in Antioch had begun to elevate their common racial identity above the experience of being a new creation in Christ. They were like, yeah, a new creation, that's pretty good. But yo, we're Jewish over here. This is like the Jewish corridor over here in this part of the church. And they were beginning, and we bless Israel, we love Israel, we honor Israel. Of course, Jesus is Jewish, all of that, it's all good. There's lots of reasons to love Israel and honor the Jews and bless Israel and on that whole thing. But here's the problem. The church was beginning to temporarily divide into subgroups in Antioch because they were identifying more with their racial background than with their identity in Christ as a new creation. And that was a problem, a big problem. Like, you can love where you're from. You can love the blessing of God and the legacy in your nation, all that kind of stuff. That's good. That's fine. But it does not supersede or trump the fact that the finished work of Jesus and your faith in him has made you a new creation in Christ. Here's where that was leading. Not only did it disrupt the unity in the church, but it led them into this thinking that the cross wasn't enough. I need to be a Jesus guy and a Jewish guy, or I'm not going to go to heaven. My spiritual standing, my salvation is dependent on me doing some additional things besides putting my faith and trust in Christ and surrendering to him. They needed to add their own works to what Jesus had done to be saved. And they were embracing this distorted gospel of salvation by works, believing that salvation is by good works rather than faith in Christ. And the reality is, we're not saved, and this is a review point on your notes, we're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. Like, good works are awesome. They don't save us. Or we could say it like this. We don't perform to try to earn our way into God's grace, but we perform really out of God's grace. Because God's grace is in our lives, we perform from that place. We don't try to earn God's acceptance in our lives, but we actually are living and performing, if you will, out of a place of acceptance. Knowing that we're totally secure and accepted in Christ, we act, we live, we serve out of that place. And we're not trying to, like, kind of earn our way into God's favor. Can you say amen? So that's the difference between this whole grace thing and this works thing. It's part of the difference anyway. So this works gospel has this piece to it where you really are trying to impress others and sort of be impressed with yourself and with your performance. And in this works mindset, you kind of become addicted to people's opinions, and the addiction increases. It starts with like a little bit of affirmation from someone else and their approval of you. And then it's like you need more. You need a greater amount to get the same good feeling. And pretty soon you're totally addicted and bound and needing everybody's approval in your life. And you're paralyzed. And you've done that instead of obeying God, pleasing God, serving God. You start serving people. So that's a really, everyone say that's a bad way to live. Okay. Now, the true grace gospel has completely different thinking. It's all about Jesus. You're so impressed with Jesus, really, and what he's done on the cross, that you just joyfully surrender to him and follow him. I was listening to this song this morning. This album came out by the Hesslers called, Jonathan and Melissa Hessler, called Beautiful Surrender. I think I listened to the whole album like three times this morning before church. I was just so pumped on it. And there's a song in it called Beautiful Surrender, and I love that phrase, Beautiful Surrender. Because I feel like when we really see grace, surrender is not this agonizing like, oh, I gotta surrender. Oh, I don't want to, but I will. Ah, oh, it's such a struggle. It's more like, man, Jesus, you gave it all for me. You've given it all for me. You love me completely, and I want to joyfully surrender to you and follow you. Come on and say amen this morning. I mean, it's just a whole different way than we think about it sometimes. So, the reason Paul is recounting what happened in Antioch a few years earlier was that the Galatian believers are facing the same thing. And we see he's taking them to this, out of chapter 2, he comes to the beginning of chapter 3. Pastor Rachel shared, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who's cast this evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made clear to you as if you'd seen a picture of his death on the cross. Like, it was made so obvious to you. How did you get away from that?" Verse 3, "How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect or complete by your own human effort?" So the apostle was calling them back to Jesus, calling them back to the grace gospel, calling them back to the foundation of faith in Jesus. So at the end of chapter 3 today, that's where we're picking up. Right at the end of chapter 3, there's this portion of scripture I just want to zoom in on today. And there are several places like this in Galatians. If you're used to more expository, like verse-by-verse teaching, we're not really doing that style. We do that sometimes. We're not doing that with Galatians. We're more kind of going through some of the key highlights of Galatians and then pulling things from through the big thoughts of the book together from those. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. I want you to read this first verse with me, if you would, out loud, all together, in the count of three. One, two, three. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." That means the ladies too. This is a spiritual reality. Okay, yes, daughters, of course, but he's saying something very specific here. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, and now this is a heavy revy. This is a big deal. Because he's saying all of you, not just the Jews among you, that are the natural descendants of Abraham, but the Gentiles who have put their faith in Christ have become spiritual descendants of Abraham, and therefore sons, can you go back to slide 20, verse 26, yeah, sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He's saying that is Jew, that is Gentile, that is the whole, everybody that put faith in Christ, you're all sons, Jew or Gentile. Okay, now verse 27, I'll read now. It says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Amen. All right. So point number one on the inside cover. This is what we're going to look at right here. Point number one is you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Obviously, I want to make it redundant. I want you to get it. I want you to think about this. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And we all start off as babies, and it's a beautiful thing. So to stay with me. We can handle it. We're a family church. We love kids. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, in thinking about this, I want you to think about your birthday. I want you to think about the day that you came into the world. It was an awesome thing. It was a beautiful thing. Your parents celebrated. But you got something the day you came into the world. You were given a birth certificate that records where you were born, who your parents are, your name, your height, your weight, some other details. But that birth certificate really marks that day as a legal document, recorded legal document, and that certificate determines your citizenship in most countries. Now, you can get citizenship other ways. You can become a naturalized citizen of this country, or you can be a natural-born citizen of this country. And a lot of countries kind of do it like that. But here's what I want to show you today, because I want to show you this morning that this thing about being sons, this thing about being daughters, and Rachel was just reading this wonderful scripture that we're both, that we're citizens of the kingdom of God and that we're also family together. Family is talking about our connection. Citizens, that's speaking about our rights. And this is telling us because we're sons, we're also citizens. Like, just like when you were born in the United States and you have a birth certificate from here or whatever country you might be from, you became a citizen of that country. I'm here this morning to tell you that the day that you were born again into the kingdom of God, it was recorded and you became a citizen of the kingdom of God as well. I'd like you to know that when you were born from above, the Lord recorded it, He documented it, and your citizenship was secured in that moment with all the rights and privileges thereof in that moment. Psalm 87 talks about this. You're like, that sounds just like you're making up some good positive thoughts, Caleb. No, 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 listen. Psalm 87 talks about this. It says, and of Zion. This is and Zion is speaking of an earthly place, but also the New Testament talks about, it's a heavenly place. It's the new covenant. It's this realm of the Spirit. It's the kingdom of heaven. And of Zion, it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. It's on their birth certificate. And the Most High Himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when He registers the peoples, this one was born there. Say it with me. This one was born there. Point to yourself. This one was born there. Point to a couple other people. These ones, this one was born there. Did you know that the spiritual realm can recognize who was born there and who was not? There are some guys called the Sons of Sceva, and they had heard a few little things about Paul in another ministry time, and they thought, hey, let's just go and preach, and we'll like, Paul's casting demons out and stuff and doing miracles, let's just go and be like, use the formula, hey, in the name of Jesus, come out. And so they go to this guy who's demon possessed, and like, hey, in the name of Jesus, come out. And they're like trying to do magic or something. And the demon possessed guy says, Jesus, I know. Paul, I'm acquainted with. But who are you? Now, they weren't born again. Their name wasn't written in Zion. But in that moment, you know, there was something that happened where people recognized, wow, the spiritual realm can recognize people that are born from above and that are not. And I'm telling you, the day you were born again, even if it's not visible on the outside, which I really think it is sometimes, you see it on people's faces, but even when it's not visible on the outside, there is a spiritual reality where when you were born again, when you were born from above, when you were born in Zion, there's a mark on your life. And there's a heavenly recording. There's a heavenly address. There's a birth certificate for where you were born. And listen, I love my country. I mean like America. I love America. I love the USA. I really do. I'm forever grateful for the United States. I'm forever grateful for the sacrifices that people have made. I'm grateful for the founding fathers that came here running from persecution, most of them, to have a free country where they could worship God, where they could be free, where they could be free from tyranny. I'm grateful for this nation. I was in Virginia this last summer. I got very close to the place where some of the original pilgrims were. It's just awesome to think about the history of this nation. But as awesome as the history of this nation is, and by the way, if you're from another nation, love your country. That's a good thing. But all of that said, the fact that that's written on my birth certificate that I was born in Southern California in the United States of America is not nearly as important. It is infinitely less important than the fact that when I was born again, my name was written and recorded that this one was born in Zion. And that's true for you too. Check it out. This is what your heavenly birth certificate might look like, I think. It says your address is Zion. Where it says parents, it just says Abba. In the name section, well, you know, you've been called by His name. In race, it just says new creation. And I don't know what else is there, but that all sounded pretty good, so I thought I'd share that. That's all the biblical stuff I could find about it. So check it out. Your new birth provided you with new citizenship. Philippians 3, verse 20 says this: our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. You know, there's something about coming back into the U.S. after you've been traveling. I know a lot of you travel for work and business, you're overseas, you come back from a long trip. You're tired, you're worn out, and sometimes you got to wait in a long line to get back into the country too, unless you have like the express lane thing, which I would really like to get one day. But when you finally get home after a long trip and you talk to the customs agent, and if they see your passport and find out who you are, they almost always say this: "Welcome home, sir." Welcome home, ma'am. You're like, ha, it feels good. I'm home. I'm home right now. And, you know, wherever your passport is, you kind of see that perspective. Now, I would like to suggest this. Like, my citizenship represented by my passport gives me access back into the USA and the wonderful freedom that we have here. But your heavenly citizenship and my heavenly citizenship affords you amazing kingdom access, because as a supernatural born citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you have unsurpassed freedom. An amazing inheritance. You know, we have rights like the right to vote and different things in America because of our citizenship. Well, you have spiritual authority because of your heavenly citizenship. That's amazing. Now, I'll never forget traveling back from Rome. Rachel and I had gone to Rome, and we did this cruise in the Mediterranean for our 15th anniversary. It was really awesome. We got to go to Israel, some different places, and we were coming home from Rome. And I think there was a bunch of students there probably on their senior trip traveling back into the United States. And, you know, you always have to check through customs at your port of entry. So we were at Washington Dulles and over in D.C., and we were going through the line, been there a long time. And some of these high school students were there. And, you know, there's always two lines, right? There's the line for, you know, citizens or green card holders, you know, you're coming home. And then there's the line for, like, visitors that has maybe just have a visa and they're foreigners or something like that. So we're coming through, and, you know, a U.S. customs agent was clearly from another country. And I'm not just, like, they had a very, the English was not their first language, and they were clearly from another country, pretty thick accent. They approached a high school age student in line next to us, and this high school student was of Asian descent, and they began just really laying into him about being in the wrong line. You're in the wrong line. He was in the U.S. citizen line right next to us, and she thought by his appearance he looked like he should be in the visitor line, which is funny because in America we're all from somewhere else, but whatever. So this is what he did. He just held up his passport. He said, "Ma'am, I'm from the U.S. In a clearly American accent with a southern twang. Even though he was Asian. I mean, he's probably from Alabama or something. I don't know where he's from. Clearly, you know, a kid that grew up here in this country. And the border agent kind of sheepishly didn't apologize at all. Sheepishly kind of walked away and, like, went about her business to go, you know, mess with the next person. And we'll just chalk it up to her having a bad day. I don't know, maybe it didn't happen very often, but it was very ironic, to say the least, to see that happening. And at first I kind of felt bad for that young man, but I was just remembering him. I felt like the Lord brought it to my memory today. I was really impressed with how he stood his ground, because what he was saying when he held his passport and he stood his ground, he was saying, "This is my home. I belong here. Not just in this line. I belong here in this country. This is my home. I belong here." I want you to say it with me. I belong here. Say it again. I belong here. Your identity in Christ, your new birth, your kingdom citizenship, as a child of God, the moment you place your trust in Christ and you receive the work of the cross, your name is recorded in Zion. Your citizenship is there, but it's going to be tested. You will, we all will be faced by some kind of a rogue agent that comes to us and questions whether we belong here. Maybe they look at our appearance, or they look at our past, or look at weakness, or look at something in our life, and they say, "Hey, you had this happen. You have that going on. You don't belong in this line." And it's time for us to learn who we are in Christ, that we have, because we put our faith in Jesus, we are all sons of Christ Jesus. It's time for us to stand there, hold up our passport. That's Altoids. That wasn't good. Whatever. Hold up our passport and say, "I belong here." Man, I should have brought my actual passport today. That would have been so much better right then. I was thinking about how Jesus had his identity really tested. Remember earlier this year we had that fun series on born identity, and we saw that in Matthew chapter 3, I think it's somewhere around verse 17, actually it's a little later than that, but the Father says over Jesus, "This is my beloved Son who brings me great joy." And Jesus said that about him now. He said that about Jesus before he'd done a single miracle. He hadn't done any public ministry. What Jesus was saying is, this, my joy with my son is the joy, is the connection of our relationship. Now, Jesus would continue to bring the Father joy just because of aligning with him and fulfilling his assignments and being in the Father's will and partnering with the Father. That brings him joy as well. But did you know, before you do anything for God, he takes just joy in his connection with you. He delights in you before he delights in what you can do. And that's what it said about Jesus. And a couple of verses later, after the Father says, this is my son, this is my boy. I mean, you should read that in the Hawaiian Pigeon translation. It's so good. I've been reading the Hawaiian. I almost brought it to church today, but soon. Anyway, it says in Pigeon, my special boy. Okay? And my special boy, this is my boy. And the next couple of verses, just in the beginning of Matthew chapter 4, the first thing Satan does when he comes to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, he says, if you are the Son of God. And he comes as like that agent in the line saying, you don't belong here. Prove that you belong here. And he wanted him to disconnect from the Father and do his own thing in order to prove it too. And Jesus stood on the word, the same resource that you and I have, the same weapon you and I have. Jesus stood on that same weapon. We can stand on the word. I mean, don't just disrespect by this, but it's like we can stand on the promises of the word of God and say, you know what? The Bible says this, it is written. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm standing on that promise and I'm not moving from it. Okay? We can hold up our passport and say, I belong here in this line. It's written. It's already written. It's already recorded. It's already recorded. And when he says, yeah, but look over here. You're like, no, there's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to look. Get behind me. And we can just stand on the promises of God. Are you with me this morning? Okay. So, say it with me. I'm accepted. I belong. Number two, inside cover. Christ is now your primary identity. Christ is now your primary identity. We're going to circle back to verse number 28 again, just for a second. It says here, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians says, one new man. That one is just, you're whole together in Christ Jesus. All right, we're going to talk about this for a moment today. Now, this was all a very big deal. It's hard to explain. You know, this is a culture that's almost 2,000 years ago. Each one of these things would have been just like a revolutionary statement, these three things. First of all, let's start with neither Jew nor Greek. And we already know why that was a big deal, because we've talked quite a bit about it. Let's see how it applies to us. This isn't saying that your nationality or your ethnicity isn't significant. Did you know the scripture says, actually, that in heaven there will be people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation around the throne? In other words, heaven celebrates ethnicity, and it's still going to be recognizable when we're there. Ever think about that? Sam Huddleston always says things like, because he's our black superintendent, our assistant superintendent. Sorry, not assistant superintendent. Okay, I don't want to get that wrong. He's black, and he says, you know what? Don't come up to me and say, you know, I'm just colorblind. I just don't see color. Like, you can't. He's like, you can't see that I'm black? You can't celebrate that I'm black? We're not called to be colorblind. I know we're trying to say when we say that. What we really are called to do is be color honoring, to celebrate. Like, God likes diversity. Hey, everybody, God created diversity. He happens to like it. You know, there's an incredible word this morning that somebody got during worship. Actually, Lorraine Box, Lorraine and Steve, our guest speakers, were here during worship, first service, and they got this whole word about how our church, God's called it to be a melting pot. not only a kind of Bay Area melting pot of people that we really are identifying around our kingdom citizenship, but a melting pot of God bringing all his gifts and substance of bringing together a people and molding together, melting together all those gifts just to raise up a great expression from this place. She's going to send it to me. Maybe we'll post it on Facebook or something. But what I'm trying to point out today is that the kingdom celebrates our ethnicity. But this verse is saying to us, your ethnicity is no longer the primary thing that defines your life. It is a thing, but your kingdom citizenship actually transcends your ethnicity. And Paul is telling them, it's fine that you're a Jew or Greek. He's not saying you are no longer Jewish or Greek. He's saying that is not the basis of your relationship with God or with each other. There's a new race called the new creation, and everyone in it is one family. That's what this is saying. It's saying the kingdom doesn't ignore diversity, but it transcends it and therefore unites us and goes beyond the limits of our differences, and so must we. And that is where this begins. Then he goes on to say, next he says, neither slave nor free. Neither slave nor free. And what this is telling us is that our socioeconomic status has nothing to do with our standing in Christ. And that's not to say that, you know, that's not to say that God doesn't care about our day-to-day going to work lives and needs, but it's saying there's no social classes in the kingdom of God. Can you give me an amen this morning? This is a time where these are first-generation Christians. There was a lot of servitude, kind of indentured servitude kind of a thing. There are people that owned servants, owned slaves. It wasn't the kind of cruel, bitter slavery that we had in this country that our nation is still trying to recover from today. Not that type of slavery, but slavery nonetheless and servanthood nonetheless. And people would get saved and servants would come into the church, and Paul is telling them something. He's telling the people that are wealthy and the people that are, you know, that would be like the blue collar, entry-level workers, the servants. He's telling them all, when you come into Christ and you are the body of Christ, that status of your work, that economic status, you are a part of something that is so much greater than that. You're not defined by that. It's not something that gives you more or less standing. Jesus gives you your standing. That's what he's telling them. I was in worship earlier today, and I felt like the Lord is putting this in my heart. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. There's no coach class. There's no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Listen, there's no second-born sons. There's no middle children in the kingdom of God. And there's no one below the poverty line in the kingdom of God. We think sometimes like we carry these things in our lives like I'm not enough for whatever reason. I don't qualify, second class citizen, blah, blah, blah. And Paul like murdered Christians, okay? You think you've done a few bad things? You think like, oh man, God can't accept me. I was such a bad person over here. Like Paul murdered Christians that followed Jesus. You think you're bad? You're not bad. Compare yourself to Paul for a second. Paul's like, man, like don't compare yourself. You get what I'm saying? Like just, here's what I want to say. Don't minimize the cross like that in your life. It's way bigger than you. It's way bigger than me. He says, neither male nor female. Clearly we still have men and women in the church. Hallelujah. We value, we celebrate the different gifts that each bring. But listen, neither our maleness or femaleness qualify us more or less. This would have been a transformational statement to this culture where women were still considered property to be owned. He's telling them, when you walk into, you think there's women libs now? Paul was probably seen as like the biggest women's lib. That's like the biggest possible women's lib statement you could ever possibly make. And he's saying, when you come into the church, when you come into the body, when you come into Christ, your gender does not give you more or less standing in Christ. What am I talking about? All these things relate to ethnicity, economic status, gender. These things cannot divide us. They do not divide us. They will not divide us because we're one in Him. And though all these distinctions exist, when you're in Christ, none of them are your primary identity any longer. That's what this is saying. It's not saying that you cease to be an American or a man or a boss or you cease to, like, it's not saying any of that. It's just saying that they're not your primary identifier anymore. None of them can be an adjective that you put before the word Christian or the word son or the word new creation. Let me say it like this. This is in your notes. None of these distinctions qualify you for a greater status in God's kingdom because nothing can qualify you any more than the cross of Jesus has already qualified you. You really can't add other adjectives before the word Christian. One shouldn't say, you know, female Christian. Or male Christian, or married or single Christian, or super or lame Christian, or rich Christian or poor Christian. You should, it's not Jewish Christian or Gentile Christian or white or black or Asian, Hispanic or Navajo Christian. None of those things add anything to that word, in that phrase, in Christ. Last I looked, there was only one kind of Christian. One that goes through the cross and comes out a new creation. Come on. You just are one or you aren't one. Now, you might be a Christian with some struggles, but you just are one or you aren't one. Well, you, every Christian has struggles. Like, you just are one or you aren't. Well, we have to be extremely careful of is not just this idea that somehow I can enhance my standing with an adjective, but maybe on another hand, I can minimize my standing with God with another identifier, another descriptor that I put before or after the phrase in Christ or Christian. That means we don't add issues or preferences or sins or any other pretext in front of the word Christian. It's not a word that we qualify with other words. It's not a word we put a disclaimer in front of. There's no enhancers that belong behind it. It's a word that stands alone. And it's problematic when people take their past or current struggles or their brokenness. They embrace those things as identity, and sometimes those words get attached to the word Christian, whether they say it before or after. They're a Christian addict or a Christian fill in the blank, or they're a blank Christian, or they're some kind of Christian sinner of some kind. And it's amazing because I was sharing the first service. One of my relatives a long time ago was having a conversation with me, and we were, this is kind of like an uncle of mine. He likes to talk about theology and stuff, and he was saying, you know, Caleb, this Christian adulterers. And I think what he was trying to tell me is, like, there's Christians that have some struggles in their life. And I get that. Yo, I'm a pastor. I get that. I grew up in a home where my parents were pastors and got divorced. You think I don't get that? I get that. I get that people have struggles. Pastors have struggles. People have struggles. But I don't think we should ever allow to be an identifier or an adjective on our identity something that should not have passed through the cross of Jesus. Those things that are nailed to the cross of Jesus do not belong as an adjective next to my name. It's been broken. Those things don't have any sticking power to the new creation. I realize there's a process of our soul getting whole and repentance and healing. I get all of that stuff. I realize that Christians that love Jesus and love God still have struggles, still fall into sin and need to get restored. I get it. I get it. I get it. But that does not mean that you are a Christian this or a Christian that. You are simply are or you aren't. The cross is enough or it isn't. And I'm here to tell you that it is. Every time, for every failure, for every mistake, for every point of brokenness, you can come to that place and let Jesus bring healing to your life. What this is saying, when people add a negative descriptor, is really reducing grace to something that it's not. The Bible says very clearly in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a place to stand. Galatians 6:15 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything or avails anything, but a new creation. That's a place to stand. I'm not trying to get caught up in semantics. Look, if you want to talk about somebody from Syria that's a Christian and call them a Syrian Christian or a Chinese Christian or an American Christian, be my guest. Go ahead. I'm not trying to say, hey, you shouldn't talk like that anymore. That's not the point of my message. I'm talking about a mindset this morning, not just semantics. Talking about a mindset that prioritizes earthly descriptors and identifiers above heavenly ones. And when we have a mindset that puts another qualifier in front of Christ, then we're basing our spiritual standing, at least in part, on who we are instead of who He is. And that's why we're talking about this series, all about Jesus. Because your salvation, your spiritual standing with God is not based on who you are or who I am. It's based on who Jesus is and what He's done and the free gift of His grace. And when we have that, we're going to live in incredible freedom, incredible victory. We're going to go to point number 3 right now. What's going to happen to us is we will no longer be slaves. You are no longer a slave. You are free. You are free. Tell somebody you are free. You are no longer a slave. You are free, 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 free indeed. So we've seen some things in Galatians. We've seen that we're crucified with Christ. We've seen that we are all one in Christ, and that means we're one with another, one another as well, and we celebrate that at the Lord's table this morning. We've seen that we're a new creation in Christ. We're sons of God by faith in Christ. This whole theme of being in Christ, it's awesome. And this morning, as we come to the Lord's table in just a moment, there's a way I believe that God wants to take those things that we somehow have allowed to stay attached to us, that really were already nailed to the cross, but somehow we think they're still part of our identity. He wants to take those things and break them off of our lives today and bring true freedom. He wants to break them off of your soul today. He wants to bring love and freedom to your life in the inward parts and show you a measure of acceptance and grace deep on the inside. The Lord is not surprised by anything in your life right now. Even if you think you're hiding, you're not hiding it. What He wants you to do is just bring it before Him and receive His acceptance, His grace, His forgiveness, and His cleansing. The only thing you're hiding from is actually yourself and freedom when we hide, when we isolate. When you say, Lord, this is who I am. Like Jacob did when he's wrestling with the Lord in Genesis 32. The Lord says, you know, what is your name? He says, I'm Jacob. Finally, he says, this is who I am. And God says, attaboy, now you're going to be Israel. It's a paraphrase. It's close. All right. Galatians, as the worship team comes, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. We already saw that we're sons because of faith. Now it says this, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. So God sends the Spirit of His Son. That's another way to say the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of His Son. And that Spirit of sonship comes into our hearts when we place our faith and trust in Jesus. And I want to show you something here because there's only one other place I can find in Scripture where somebody calls the Father Abba, and it's Jesus. Jesus calls the Father Abba. It's the equivalent of Daddy, Papa. The term of intimacy. And here in this moment, when the Spirit of the Son comes into our hearts, we get to move into the same connection with the Father that Jesus has with the Father. That's what that's saying. Isn't that powerful? Can you say amen? I mean, that is just such a blessing. And it says here, therefore you are no longer a slave. You're no longer a slave to performance. You're no longer a slave to fear. You're no longer a slave to sin. Rather, you're a son, and if a son, then an heir, inheriting all the promises of God in Jesus Christ. That's mind-blowing. That's incredibly, amazingly awesome. That's beyond all we can ask or think.